Joshua, and we're going to come to the 21st chapter tonight of Joshua. And we've been observing how in this first book after the five books of the Law of Moses, the Lord is taking these people into the promised land, like we were just singing about. And he's taking them in here using a man named Joshua. And the first five chapters, we saw them enter into the land under the direction of Joshua, who was being guided by the Holy Ghost of God, giving direction from the captain of their salvation, the Lord of hosts himself, who showed up in the fifth chapter. We saw them conquering the land in chapters 6 through 13, and that was a seven-year battle of conquering that land, and now we've been watching them from chapters 14 through tonight's chapter, the 21st chapter. They're now dividing the land as to which tribe gets which portion in the land. And pretty much all of the tribes have now been settled except for the 21st chapter we see tonight, the Levites. And we'll see the verse 1, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest and unto Joshua the son of Nun and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was. And saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. We see in the first few verses we're going to have a declaration of the reality that the Levites are to have cities. Now, they did not have an entire, if you will, county. I mean, Manasseh had a big, huge tract of land like the county of Manasseh. And every one of the tribes had their huge counties, if you will. But the Levites were not given large tracts of land to work, because the Levites had been chosen of God to minister and do the service of God in keeping the covenant with the people. Okay, the Levites were the spiritual men in that country. We need some spiritual men. America could use spiritual men. By the way, the Church of Jesus Christ could use some spiritual men. You understand that? I mean, I'm on a program called Ask the Pastor with pastors from all over the place. And I talk with these men. And before we go on the program, yesterday we were in the green room together sitting and talking. And the pastors admitted to me they don't know the Bible. I'm not surprised that they don't know the Bible. But look, there should be some spiritual men that know the book. God hath given us a book. He says in Isaiah 34, verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. The priests that handle the law should know my word, he told them in Malachi. I mean, we need some spiritual men. We need some men who've dedicated themselves, like Timothy, to the study of the Word of God. It's a workman.
Yeah.
You need not be ashamed of that type of work. Oh, I'm ashamed. I don't work in the fields. No, you don't need to be ashamed if you study that book.
Right.
You're approved unto God when you do that. And the Levites were given a position of handling the oracles of the Word of God and bringing them forth unto the people in the tabernacle and in the synagogues all through the land. So what you will see here is the Lord now will give the Levites a place to stay all throughout the land of Israel. In every county of every tribe there will be Levites. And their job in those various cities will be to set up synagogues so that on the Sabbath day the people can come to hear the Word of God. And when they hear the Word of God, they will make the people to understand and give them the sense of the reading so the Word of God can sink down into their ears, into their hearts, and into their lives. That's the desire that God has. So these Levites, we see the declaration of the Levitical portions and the obedience, verse 4, and the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites and the children of Aaron, the priest, which were of the Levites. They had by lot out of the tribe of Judah, out of the tribe of Simeon, and out of the tribe of Benjamin 13 cities. And the rest of the children of Kohath had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Ephraim, out of the tribe of Dan, out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. And the children of Gershon had by lot, out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, that's on the other side of the Jordan, eastward, 13 cities. And the children of Merari, by their families, had out of the tribe of Reuben, and out of the tribe of Gad, and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now it's interesting. You go back and you see in verse 4, there's a group of people called the Kohathites, which is repeated for you in verse 5, the rest of the children of Kohath. Now, remember, there was a man named Levi, and that man had three children. He had a child Kohath, a child Gershom, and a child Merari. And the Levitical line was divided into three. And each one of those three groups had particular responsibilities while they carried the tabernacle about. The Kohath, the Kohanim, were a little above Gershon and Merari because they were permitted to actually handle the instruments and the furniture in the holy place. Now within the tribe of Kohath, there was a very small subsegment, verse 4, and the children of Aaron the priest. Kohath was a man that had Aaron, and Aaron became the high priest, and the high priest was a very small segment of the Kohathites, which were allowed not only to handle the furniture, but once a year to go into the most holy place and make the offering with the blood on the mercy seat. You're going to see how the Lord divides the land between these groups. So Kohath is kind of subdivided there. Then you have Gershon and Merari, and they had different responsibilities which were prescribed for them back in the book of Numbers. We studied this years ago when we were back in the book of Numbers, and I explained to you the different workings that Merari, their job was to handle all the structural elements of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent, that is true, but the tabernacle had some powerful structural beams that set it up. And they would set these posts and these beams and these pillars throughout. And all those beams were very heavy and be like carrying 4x4s of wood, except this is wood overlaid with gold. Heavy work for them to do. And the Merarites handled all the structural patterns of the tabernacle. And then the Gershonites handled the lighter fabric areas of the tabernacle and some of the lighter tools. And so everybody had their duty. It's a portrait of us today. We all have our duties. Kohath may be the Bible teacher. Merari could be the structural people that take care of the building. And the Gershonites would be the ones, let's say, that have the fabric, white meat, take care of the nursery duty and take care of opening the door and greeting and handle the collection plates and things like that. And everybody has their part to do. Yeah. And that's just the way the Lord makes things. Decently and in order, everyone of us having a role at the local church. I mean, and that's how he did it in the nation of Israel. Now he's going to spread these people throughout the land to teach the word of God and to show them by example how to live for God. And so he sets this up, and we see the declaration of the portions in verses 1 through 8. Now we'll see the actual details of the distribution in verses 9 through 42. This is a blessing to God, what you folks are doing tonight, because you're going to sit through a portion of Scripture as I read it to you with all cities and names. And you're going to, as a weaned child, sit comfortably and hear the Word of God, where most churches pass over these verses. But we're going to read them in honor to the God that wrote them. I'll do the best I can to bring life to them, but may the Spirit of God bring life to His Word. We will see the details of distribution in verses 9 through 42. And they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah, and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon, these cities which are here mentioned by name. And I just want to stop and remind you that when Judah was given the large southern portion in the land, Simeon was given a section inside of it. almost like if you looked at a map today of the area known as Amherst, New York. Amherst, New York is a large suburb of Buffalo, and in the middle of it, there's the village of Williamsville, right smack dab in the middle of Amherst. How that happened, I don't know. But it's like Judah would be Amherst and Simeon, right smack dab in the middle. And we're going to see how these cities now will be distributed across this one large region, and both Simeon and Judah will be given the privilege of offering one of their cities up to allow the Levites to live in it, to take care and make provision for them. And here are the cities. They're mentioned here by name, verse 10, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had, for theirs was the first lot. They are the high priests. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about. Now, if you remember correctly, Hebron is one of the cities of refuge that we talked about last week. A beautiful city of refuge. The Judeans, the people of Judah, it was their city. But in the midst of that city was mixed in the Aaronites of the Levites, were the high priests. This is an interesting thing. What the Lord is doing here is he's beginning to bring these two tribes of Levi and Judah together. Do you see anything? Okay, Levi represents the priest. Judah represents the king. And he's merging them in one city. Why? Because one day in the future will come a priest king who will bring those offices together. And he's beginning it right here in the very first city he assigns, the city called Hebron, which means the company, which is like the company of the hosts of the angels, the company of the priests, the company of the prophets. Hebron, like heaven, where Jesus, the priest king, sits with all the host around him. So you just see in the pictures that the Lord gives here. This is the first one. The fields of the city and the villages, verse 12, they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. So here we have Caleb, one of the two faithful spies. Caleb, who was a Judean, and he has high priests living close to him. Again, the portrait of the kingly line and the priest line being brought together. Verse 13, thus they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna with her suburbs, and Jatir with her suburbs, and Eshtemoah with her suburbs, and Holon with her suburbs, and Debir with her suburbs, and Aim with her suburbs, and Jutah with her suburbs, and Beth Shemesh with her suburbs, 9 cities out of those 2 tribes. And so right away, Judah and Simeon are allowed to offer up 9 cities to have Levites, priests, live in and amongst them and not pay taxes and not have to work for the land, to give it to them for provision, because those men, the Judeans are ministering them in a physical, carnal sense, because those priests are ministering to them in a spiritual sense. By the way, which is greater, the spiritual or the physical? The spiritual. You're two parts spiritual. You've got a soul and a spirit that's spiritual. You've only got one part physical, that's your body. And so we see the blessings here that are given. Verse 17, we see out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with her suburbs, Geba with her suburbs, Anathoth with her suburbs, Almon with her suburbs, 4 cities. And the Benjamites are able to offer up 4 cities. Verse 19, all the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their suburbs. Notice what the Lord had did in his wisdom. The Lord did this, because I was looking, I was riding home in my car, and I was mulling this message over and thinking to myself, if you remember way back in the book of Numbers, when the Lord showed them how to set the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he said, now you set the tabernacle right in the middle, and then you set all the tribes rotating out like the numbers on a clock. And you've got the 12 o'clock position, the 1 o'clock position, the 2 o'clock, the 3 o'clock, and you rotate all the tribes out. I'll try to off the top of my head, see if I can remember. You've got Dan and Asher and let's see, Issachar and Judah and Zebulun and Simeon and Reuben and Gad and Manasseh and Ephraim and Benjamin, and they rotated like the spokes around the clock all around that tabernacle, all pointing in. And so I was thinking of that in my mind, and then I remembered also how the Lord had set up directly around the tabernacle, just inside the border of all those tribes pointing at the tabernacle. That beautiful portrait. You see what God did? He established that whole nation. So the center of the nation was the tabernacle. The center of their life was the tabernacle. Christian, is the center of your life Jesus Christ and His church? If not, you are out of order. Can I help you? Can I be your friend? If you have your tent turned some other way toward the world or some other private adventure you have in your life, you're out of order. The Lord had set that whole thing up in pictorial form to show the center of your life is where I dwell, God said. Where does God dwell today? In the book. Where does He dwell? He dwells in the church. Is your life set up so that the book and the church are the most important things to you? Just portraits to see. All right. So you see this picture drawn for us in Numbers. And then on the innermost circle, right around the tabernacle, He lined up the sons of Levi. And He had Aaron on the east side where the gate was. And then He had Kohath on the south side. And then He had Gershom and Merari on the north and the west. I can't remember which was which. Forgive my memory. Not remembering all those things. And I thought to myself, when He distributed the land, He would literally make the very tribes that were next to the one son of Levi, that. But He didn't do that. The Lord completely altered this thing. So I came home and I said, I better find it that way. And I looked in and I didn't find it that way. And I said, now what do I do? Back to the drawing board. What's going on here? Okay, so here's partially what He's doing. Ed's already ahead of me. He's smiling back there. But here's what the Lord's doing. He chooses these first three tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, and He gives them all to the sons of Aaron, the high priest. He's anticipating the civil war that's going to come up in the future. And He's keeping His high priests in a close position so they'll be able to maintain the temple when the civil war comes. That's the foreknowledge of God. Amen. That's what's going on here. And He's setting it up. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. If He places you somewhere, He's got a purpose for it. And here He is placing them right there. Moving on to the families of the children of Kohath, verse 20. The Levites which remained of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities out of their lot of the tribe of Ephraim. So just a little bit north. And for they gave them Shechem with her suburbs in Mount Ephraim to be a city of refuge for the slayer. And again, the Kohanim, the Kohath group, gets another city of refuge. The Aaronites have a city of refuge. Kohath has a city of refuge. And that's good. The cities of refuge need somebody there that know the law. The cities of refuge need someone that when a problem is brought before them, they will not necessarily judge by appearance, but they will make righteous judgment. You know, if you're a Christian, God expects you to be a judge and to make judgment. You should not judge. Yes, you should. How can you discern what is good or what is evil if you can't make judgments? And how can you discern good from evil if you don't know the book? That's why the average Christian today doesn't know what's acceptable to the Lord and what doesn't. He doesn't know the book. The Lord set it up so there would be sons of Kohath in the city of refuge. There would be sons of Aaron in the city of refuge. He wasn't going to leave it to the tribes who were watching TV all day long to make determinations at the gates of the city of refuge. He wanted to see to it there was a Levite there that at least knew the book. Amen. We could use that today, could we not? Yes. You don't really learn good from evil on television. You learn a lot of evil on television, but you may think the evil is good. You may learn psychology and hear stupid terms like dysfunctional families and how we need healing and how we need to get back to health. And that's not Bible. problem with a dysfunctional family is disobedience, not dysfunctional. And the problem is sin. And someone with a book can just lay it out. That's what the book says. So the cities of refuge had men there that knew the book. This is good preaching. This is what you get in the Bible-believing church. Okay, I don't know any of the stories of Snoopy and the dog and Charlie Brown, but I can tell you from the book. And you see how it's being set up right here. A beautiful setup. I mean, the Lord paints these portraits for us. He gives them Shechem in verse 21. End of the verse, he gives them Gezer with her suburbs. And verse 22, and Kibzaim with her suburbs and Beth Horon with her suburbs. Four cities were offered up by the Ephraimites to the priests. Also, verse 23, and out of the tribe of Dan, Altika with her suburbs, Gibbethon with her suburbs, Aijalon with her suburbs, Gath Rimmon with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Taanach with her suburbs, Gith Rimmon with her suburbs, two cities. All the cities were 10 with their suburbs for the families of the children of Kohath that remained. I just want to stop here and pause and observe something most interesting. In the distribution of the Levites, next to the high priest of Aaron, the most knowledgeable Levites were Kohath's sons, because they always dealt not in the most holy place, but they dealt in the holy place. They ordered the showbread. They were the ones that lit the candlestick and lit the lamps to bring light against the showbread. And they're the ones that ordered the incense altar of prayer. Those are three portraits that are the foundations of your Christian life. The table of showbread is that book. By the way, it's curious. The table of showbread in the Old Testament, he said, I want you to take 12 loaves and put it on the table. Say, how do you want me to arrange it, Lord? Arrange it just like this. I want you to put 6 loaves on top of 6 loaves. Isn't that curious? 6 on top of 6. Isn't that curious? You know why that's curious? How many books are in your Old Testament? Well, you say 39. Not in the Jewish Old Testament. Have you ever held a Masoretic Old Testament? I have one. It's 24 books. Now, how can they have 24 and we have 39? Because 1st and 2nd Chronicles is one book. 1st and 2nd Kings is one book. 1st and 2nd Samuel is one book. Ezra and Nehemiah is one book. There's a number of places where the books are tied together into one scroll. So they have 24 scrolls. Now, you come to the New Testament, how many books? 27. What's 27 plus 24? 51. How many books in your Bible? 66. How did that happen? In 1604 through 1611, God had those men rightly divide the word of truth in the Old Testament, separate Ezra from Nehemiah, separate 1 Samuel from 2 Samuel, separate 1 and 2 Chronicles, separate those poetical books so that it ended up being 39, and 39 plus 27 is 66. That's a King James Bible. Say my NIV has it. Yeah, because it steals from a King James. Your NIV also steals a chapter and verse markings and doesn't have verses like Matthew 17:21 and Acts 8:37. I mean, it has verses missing in there because the template is the 66 of a King James. And God laid it down for those priests as a prophetical picture of what would come centuries later. And those Kohathites of the tribe of Kohanim, they ministered to the showbread, they ministered to the candlestick, they ministered to the incense altar, and they knew God's will as well as anybody. Now, why I mention that? Because observe something most curious here. Verse 23. 23 is a number of judgment and death in the Bible. And out of the tribe of Dan, Altika with her suburbs, Gibbethon with her suburbs, Aijalon with her suburbs. Here's what God's saying. Dan was one of the most disobedient, idolatrous, rebellious tribes in all of Israel. We're going to read as we go on in the next few chapters. We're going to see the wickedness of Dan. And Dan is a tribe that's so rebellious that in the tribulation, when God is sealing the 144,000, he does not seal any of the tribe of Dan. The ceiling is what protects them in the trib. And God's going to leave them to get their heads cut off by the Antichrist because of their rebellion and disobedience. And notice what God had done right here. He gave them the Kohathites. He also gave them the city, look at verse 24, Aijalon. You remember chapter 10, same book, Joshua 10? Go back to Joshua 10. I'll show you what God's doing. Joshua chapter 10, one of the great battles when Joshua is going forth against the five kings. And let's say verse 10, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they fled, the five kings, from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven, hailstones, like he's going to do in the book of Revelation chapter 16. And they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. This is how it's going to be in the tribulation. I think it's Revelation chapter 16. It's verse 21. The Lord's going to throw hail on top of people. Oh, that's not so scary. Read it. The hail is a talent. Wait. What's a talent? Like 92 pounds. How would you like a 92-pound hailstone falling out of heaven on you? Folks, you couldn't hide in the basement. It didn't go right through the ceiling, right through the floor, and still get you.
Right.
And the Lord does that. Now watch what happens, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the moon stood still. The sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Back to where we were in Joshua, that city of Ajalon was given, and Gibbethon was given to the Danites with the Kohathites. What's God saying? He's saying, okay, I can look down the corridor of time. I know this tribe has an angry, rebellious bent in it. Let me give it as much light as I can to try and turn it from going the wrong way. I will give it Ajalon, the city of remembrance. I will give it Gibbethon, which has been written in all the books, and I will give them, not the Gershonites or the Merarites, I will give them the Kohathites who know the book and minister the altar and minister to the incense altar and do the table of showbread, and they light the lights, and they'll be able to give them better teaching than anyone else can. And I've given this to them. And so what happens when you rebel? Jesus tells you what happened, Luke 12, verse 48. Luke 12, verse 48. Look at verse 47 also. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Much light was given to Dan. God expected better of them. And therefore, when the time of the tribulation comes, the Lord will allow them to be beaten with many stripes by the Antichrist and his army. He will not seal them. He gave them Ajalon. He gave them Gibbethon. He gave them the Kohathites. They had as much light. Look, Christian, let me help you. A church like this has a lot of light. Okay? We have the right book. You have a pastor that believes that book and teaches that book to you. This is a lot of light.
Amen.
Don't be a Danite in a church like this and hear the word of the Lord and reject it. you're going to stand. You're better off to get out of a church like this.
Yeah.
Go to some third-rate assembly with a funny Bible that plays church once a week and plays more rock and roll music than it does church and has softball leagues. You better go there. That's what Dan is setting itself up. He gave them the light. He gave them the remembrance. And they turned against it. Continuing, verse 27. We just have to be careful, that's all. You know what we need? We need to just ask the Lord. We need His help. You sometimes you're not willing to do what God wants you to do. It's easy to get down and pray and be honest with the Lord. Lord, I'm not particularly willing. What you mean is my flesh doesn't want to do it. My flesh is comfortable here. And so all you say is, Lord, I got a battle going on here. I don't particularly want to do it, but deep down inside, somewhere in my heart, I do want to do it. Lord, could you help me do this? Can you help me get through this? I've got to fall on you. Do that. Give him. Don't do like Dan. Don't turn. Don't turn against the Lord that created you and the Lord that saved you. Verse 27, unto the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, out of the other half tribe of Manasseh, that's out across the Jordan River there, they gave Golan in Bashan with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Beesh-Kira with her suburbs, two cities, and out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with her suburbs, Dabarah with her suburbs, Jarmuth with her suburbs, and Ganim with her suburbs, four cities, and out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with her suburbs, Abdam with her suburbs, Helkath with her suburbs, and Rahab with her suburbs, four cities, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh in Galilee with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Hamath Dor with her suburbs, and Kartam with her suburbs, three cities. All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their suburbs. And again, the Lord making provision all throughout the land of Israel, not only for His priests, but for His people to have the presence of His priests. That's good. That's good. The Lord has made it that throughout this land, somewhere there's a priest of God that knows the Word of God. And you can find him. I mean, let's say something happens suddenly and a job or a family situation takes you out of this city to another city. You know what? Somewhere there will be a Gershonite or a Merarite or a Kohathite or an Aaronite. There will be someone out there that has the truth that can minister to you. Well, you're a Christian. What's the first and most important thing you do if you're going to a new area? To look for a good church. That's more important than looking for friends. That's more important than looking for a country club. It's more important than looking for a job.
Right.
It's looking for a good church. What's the first thing you do when you go on vacation and you know it's the day to worship the Lord? You're in that phone book and you're looking for a good church. I'll help you. Independent Baptist.
Right.
Not Southern Baptist, not American Baptist, not Northern Baptist, Independent Baptist. They're about the only ones left that believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and that is the Word of God.
Right.
Everything else is a perversion and a corruption. There's only one book. There's only one God. There's only one book. When I'm on vacation, I say, honey, it's Wednesday night. Got to find us a church. I was in the Caribbean on an island there for a medical conference. Looked around. I found there's an Independent Baptist church. It was somewhere up there on the island. It was on a hill. I said, we're going tonight. We're on our way. I invited the other doctors. Nobody wanted to go. That's fine. I'm going with my wife. I went to the service Wednesday night, midweek service, Sunday service. Well, I'm on vacation. Come on, folks. What's more important than your relationship with God? The Lord puts them out there for you. This is the goodness of God. To provide for your soul. What profit a man if he gain the whole suntan all over his body and loseth his own soul? Verse 34. And unto the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites, out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with her suburbs, Kartab with her suburbs, Dimnah with her suburbs, Nahalal with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with her suburbs, that's a city of refuge. And Jehaza with her suburbs, Kedemoth with her suburbs, Mephaoth with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer. And Mahanaim with her suburbs, Heshbon with her suburbs, Jazer with her suburbs, four cities in all. So all the cities of the children of Merari, by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities, all the cities of the Levites, within the possession of the children of Israel, were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. The Lord set this up. The Lord, he uses numbers in a particular way. 12 is his number of government. And there were 12 tribes, and 4 is his portrait of reaching to the north, south, and east, and west. There are 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And covering the north, south, east, and west of every tribe, he gave 4 cities for every Levite to cover all those particular tribes. So every tribe had a good representation of truth in it. The Lord would like us to have truth around us. What a blessing. The Lord's provision. And so we see this. 48 cities are the details of the distribution. Now let's look back and let's think about this book we've been studying. We're studying this book of Joshua. And we're almost to the end. There's only a few chapters left. There's just a little bit of an epilogue and a couple stories and we're done. But they've entered the land. They've conquered the land. Now they've divided and they've settled the land. What God has done to them, he took them from the place of prophecy where they had the prospect of a land and put them through the preparation, made platoons out of them, pushed them through the land, and now they actually possess that which he had spoken of to them. He took them from the place of vision through the adventure and to now the place of victory. This is the way the Lord wants to work with you and with me and our lives. Look, there's a lot that the Lord has ahead of us after that what we call salvation. Okay? You saved? I'm saved. Yeah. I mean, that's good. But salvation is a big and a glorious work of God. And it starts with an instantaneous, spur of the moment, twinkling of an eye, gavel in heaven justification, whereby the Lord takes the sinner Mike Caesar in 1993 and he says, justified. Notice, he didn't say not guilty, because I am guilty. He didn't say, I acquit Mike Caesar. He can't acquit the wicked. Those choices are not available to God. But he could justify me because of the blood of his son. Meaning, Michael's sins and his offenses against me have been paid by the blood of my son. Yeah, Michael's guilty, but Michael's now a guilty, justified sinner in my sight. One moment of time. And then he says, now, Michael, I have a whole future for you. And I want to give you a prospect and a vision. What's your vision for me, Lord? That I'd like to conform you to the image of my son. I say, well, man, you've got a lot of work on your hands. Because I was nothing like your son when this whole thing started, when I was on my knees in my kitchen a long time ago. Yeah, but okay, but it's going to be an adventure. And I want to take you through and I want to push and push and push until you're at the point where you possess and you have some victory. Man. That's his desire. Yeah. Now he's showing the portrait here with Joshua. For us in our life, that's called sanctification. That's God making us holy. No, we can't make ourselves holy, folks. Holy water won't make us holy. It might wash a little bacteria off, but it won't make us holy. And probably that holy water in the back of that church has more bacteria than on your skin, so I wouldn't use it. So that's not going to work. But God wants to make you holy through two measures. One spiritual, that's called the Holy Spirit. One physical, that's called the Holy Scriptures. And like a battery with two terminals, you need both. If you have the Holy Bible, that's a King James Bible. If you have the Holy Bible without the Holy Spirit, the letter of the law killeth. And there are people that had a King James Bible and died and went to hell.
Right.
Just like the Pharisees had the book, the Masoretic text, and they died and they went to hell.
Yeah.
That is not sufficient. However, if you have the Holy Spirit without the Holy Scriptures, it'd be like taking one terminal off a battery. Will that work, engineers? If you just hook up one point to a battery, can you get any flow? No, it takes two. You need the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit in order to go through that adventure of sanctification. And God does the sanctifying. It's His work charging the battery. He wants to take us through this. Now, the key verses in this chapter, you know, we read all these chapters about the victories and the battles and the conquering and the spoils and the possession, and we get excited, but the key verses are the three verses that end this chapter right here. Verses 43, 44, and 45. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Okay, look, we saw the declaration of the Levitical portion. We saw the details of the distribution, but God says, let me close this chapter with the most important point, the divine faithfulness of God. Look at that verse 43, you can underline it. The Lord gave. You can underline those three words. Look at the next verse. The Lord gave. Can underline that. At the end of that verse, the Lord delivered. You can underline the entire 45th verse. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken. You know what the theme in the book of Joshua is? It sums itself up into two verses. Two verses kind of speak to the whole book of Joshua. The first one is Exodus 15, verse 3. Take a look at that. Exodus 15, verse 3. What have we seen in Joshua? We've seen battles on the central front. We've seen battles in the southern front. We've seen battles in the northern front. We've seen hailstones come out of heaven. We've seen the enemy scattered. We've seen the cities conquered. But look at that verse. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is the one that's in the battle. You say, that's just terrible. That's just terrible. What kind of a God is a fighting God? What kind of a God writes a book like this about battles and fights? It just shows, Christian, you and I don't have an understanding. Listen, let me tell you what kind of a God it is. The same one that's found in Revelation and Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know what he's fighting? Sin. He's at war with evil. He's at war with sin. Everywhere and anywhere he sees it. He's a man of war against sin. God hates sin. The three-letter word that's removed from all your psychology textbooks. The three-letter word that's not allowed in the schools. The three-letter word that you won't find in Hollywood or in the television shows. But the Lord is a man of war against sin, and he painted portraits of that battle against sin right here in this land, and he's at the battle against sin in you. Because you're the promised land now. Because you've invited him inside of you, and now you have the tabernacle. And he's at war with that. That's the theme of the book of Joshua. That's the first part of the theme of the book of Joshua. The Lord is battling. He's never going to give up this battle. Guess what? He's not going to lose this battle. He's going to win this battle. Take what it might, if you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He's going to win that battle. He's going to conquer the land. The Lord gave, the Lord delivered, and there won't fail one thing, good thing, that God has sworn in that battle. He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. You're either in it with Him or you're fighting against Him. Now guess what? It's a losing battle to fight against God. It's a losing battle. You know what those tribes learned? We need the covenant. We need the teachers of the law. We need to give our possessions, every tribe. You see them all stepping up here in this whole chapter. Here, you can have part of my city. Here, you can have part of my land. Here, I need this ministry of the Word of God. Now, because I know the Lord is a man of war, the second teaching that He wants to give me in the book of Joshua is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Since the Lord is a man of war, and since the Lord is battling against sin and wickedness and depravity and evil, then here is the key to our victory. The tiny book of Habakkuk after Daniel, go about eight books to the right. The little book called Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, it's only three chapters. And look at verse 4. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. It's particularly the end of this verse. Behold, his soul which is up, is lifted up, is not upright in him. God doesn't want a prideful soul. Here's the key. But the just shall live by his faith. Since I know the Lord is at war, all I need to do is live by faith. Faith in what? It's better to trust in the Lord. Faith in the Lord to win the battle. How do you think they got all these things we're reading in the first 21 chapters? By the wisdom of Joshua? By the smarts of Caleb, by the might of those tribes? How did they conquer those seven nations that were greater and mightier than they? The Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites. How did they capture them? How did they win those battles? The Lord. How does the just live? By faith. Yes, the Lord's at war against sin, and the only chance you have to win is by faith. By grace were you saved through faith, and by grace through faith are you kept. No other way, folks. Let's go back to where you were in Joshua. Look at these verses. Look at these final capstone verses on this chapter. We're talking about the faithfulness of our God. And he's saying, I painted all these portraits here of a little nation, a little weak nation with a bunch of yarmulkes running around on their head and kids in diapers and women and children, and they won these battles against these mighty giants and took down walled cities. How'd they do it? By faith. Hebrews 11. How'd they do it? They conquered by faith. They entered by faith. They lived by faith because the Lord is the man of war. The battle is the Lord's. It's the only hope we have, folks. I can't fight myself to holiness, and you can't fight to holiness, and we can't fight each other to holiness. Amen. But living by faith, the Lord will lift us on eagle's wings. See, look, verse 43, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land, which he sware to give unto their fathers. And the Lord said, I have saved them to conform them to the image of my Son. I swore that unto Peter and to Paul and to John and to Matthew, and I made them write that in those Gospels and in those epistles so they could read it for the centuries to come. God swore that he would do it. He's going to do it. He's going to win the victory. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest round about. Come unto me, all ye that that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Now listen, did you hear that? Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean, Lord? Well, the yoke was how the oxen would labor. You get two oxen down together to work, and they put a yoke of wood, and both oxen got in it, and they went to work in the field. And the Lord says, look it, you want to be a Christian? Get down on your knees and pray. Get your shoes out there and go out there and labor with me to win souls, and I'll give you rest. You shall find rest unto your souls. You know, the restless Christians that have no peace are the ones that are out there serving with God. Yesterday I asked the pastor, they asked me, they said, pastors, why don't you open the panel and say what's the most important thing on your heart that's been going on in the past few months? The first guy talked about gay marriage. Then it came to me. I said, the most important thing on my heart is I want to tell everyone the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want to encourage other Christians to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people dying all around this world that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to get in the yoke with Jesus Christ and get that gospel out. And I want to make it available for others to do it. I want to give them tracks. I want to give them opportunities. When we're on the streets Wednesday, Dave's on the street Thursday, I'll be on the street again Saturday. There's opportunities to come out and labor with us. The Lord will give us rest.
Amen.
Rest to our souls. No more a restless Christian wondering, what does God want me to do? And it's real simple what He wants you to do. The Great Commission is for all of us. Well, I can't be there. You can pray while we're out there. We're out there 12 o'clock noon, between 12 and 2, anytime between 12 and 2, wherever you are, find yourself a place. Get on your knees. Pray for us.
Amen.
Just like in the battle in the book of Exodus, when Joshua was out there battling and Moses was on the rock and they held his hands up in prayer.
Yeah.
And when the hands were held up, the victory was won.
Yeah.
It takes both.
Yeah.
Laborers and prayer warriors.
Yeah.
The Lord gives rest. End of verse 44. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Folks, the enemies we have are the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the Lord can beat them all because Jesus conquered them all.
Amen.
And verse 45, this is one of the great verses, and I just want to, this just brags on God, and I want to take you through a number of these verses that brag on God in the Bible, because this is the key. The Lord is the man of war, the Lord is the victor, and we can live by faith knowing who it is we've trusted in. 45, there failed not aught. That's an aught that I like. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass.
Amen.
When I was in medical school, I wanted a passing grade. And I get doctor. And you know what? I want a passing grade at the judgment seat of Christ. And God wants to make it so that we pass. He's done it. Let's take a look. Go back to Numbers chapter 23. We'll just take some time and look at some verses that talk about our God. Numbers 23. And look at verse 19. The Lord has given exceeding precious promises to you and me. God cannot lie, and He wrote them in a book. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? He said, I've saved you to conform you, to sanctify you, and to perfect you. And I'm going to be at battle every step of the way. I'm a man of war. I'm going to beat that sin out of you. I'm going to wash that sin out of you. I'm going to get that wickedness out of you. I'm going to turn that heart in the right direction through you. I'm going to win the victories until I settle the promised land. And I can't lie. And I can't repent. And I'm not going to turn. And I said it, and I'm going to make it good. Praise God. Guess who's going to perfect you? Jesus Christ. Not your brethren, not your sister, not your pastors. The deacons can try and deke you out, but it's not going to work. Only the Lord is going to get this job done. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look at verse 9. There failed not aught any good thing that the Lord hath promised. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God.
Amen.
And not only that, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And if you're holding his book, you're keeping his commandments.
Amen.
I keep his commandments. Here they are. I keep them. I carry them with me. I read them this morning. I'll read them tomorrow. I keep them. I read them. I believe them. And I'm waiting and praying for him to make this book real in me. And little by little by little, he's doing it. Layer by layer, he's peeling it away, the wrong stuff, and settling the land over time. It's his work. Why? Because he's God, he's the faithful God, he keeps his covenants, and he keeps his mercy. We saw in Joshua, go to 1 Kings chapter 8. A great chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon dedicating the temple. And as he stands there, and he makes an end of praying all his prayers toward the end of the chapter, and in verse 56, as he stands and blesses the congregation, with a loud voice he says in verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord!
Amen.
Praise the Lord! Glory to God! Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." Folks, Christian, one of the questions about a half hour into the show yesterday, what about the King James Bible? Plain as simple. There's one God of the Bible, and there's one Bible of God, and there hasn't failed one word of that book. I don't care how many lying Christian scholars that write new Bibles and are in seminaries. Most of those men are lost. They know Hebrew and Greek, but they don't know Jesus. Most of those men are phony as a $3 bill. And those men that write these new books and do it for profit and do it for money are saying, well, some of God's words are lost. There hasn't failed one word of that book. Not in the Hebrew, not in the Greek, and not in the English. The Lord gave the word. The Lord hath spoken once. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he's told us in a number of places he'd give it to us. And I believe him, not the scholars.
Amen.
Now you want to believe scholars? Be my guest. You want to be led by the blind? Like Jesus said, the blind lead the blind. You both fall in a ditch. Be my guest. But I want this book. I got this book. I got the strength of this book. And by the way, you show me one of those guys with a funny Bible that will do as I do and stand on the street alone and preach in front of hundreds of people.
Mm-hmm.
Show me.
Yeah.
You won't find anyone with an NIV or New American Standard doing that.
Right.
They don't have the power of God on them.
Right.
They're too busy holed up in some cheap Bible study somewhere.
Yeah.
God's desire is to have men that will stand and say, thus saith the Lord,
amen,
and preach the word. And that's not me, that's God. But I believe he kept every word, and it effectually works in those that believe. That's the faithfulness of God. Not the faithfulness of Mike, because I'm not all that faithful. That's him at work. 1 Kings, I'll give you another one. Go to Psalm 89. We're looking at the faithfulness of God here. It's amazing how these Christians start doubting their God. I know why they do it, too. That's okay. The Lord will straighten them out. Don't worry. Millennium's coming. Yesterday when we got out of that meeting, and the one pastor who's also a Bible believer like I am, he said, well, we had one scholar in our group. He's a Greek scholar. He uses the wrong Greek text. He's using the United Bible Society text. He doesn't even know what the right Greek text is. He doesn't even have the Textus Receptus, and most of them don't. And afterwards, Brother Willie O'Dell said to me, well, we may never win in this life, but he'll know which Bible is God's as soon as it gets raptured. I said, yeah, they'll all be converted then. Just like they'll all be converted to Jesus one day. They'll all bow the knee. All Christians will know which book was God's. There's no doubt about it. Psalm the faithfulness of God. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known, not my faithfulness, thy faithfulness to all generations. When I'm out on the street and I'm preaching, what do you think I'm preaching?
Yeah.
I'm preaching the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching the goodness of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching the salvation of Jesus Christ. I tell people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't even tell them about our church. And we happen to have a very good church. I don't tell them about that. This church can't save anybody.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ can. So I brag on Jesus Christ. I talk about his faithfulness. He was faithful enough to save me. He was faithful enough to save a bunch of you. And he's still faithful to save many others that will come to him. So, I'm out there. The Lord's at war. And I'm living by faith and talking about his faithfulness. Just that simple. I don't have to be at war. He's at war. I don't have to hit somebody. I just got to tell him. He's wonderful. He'll take you. You can be on his side.
Amen.
And if you choose not to be, I'm going to stand behind him when the battle gets going and let him do the fighting. I'm not going to get in front of Jesus when there's a fight. I'm getting behind him. He's the man of war, not me. Does this look like the body of someone that can war? I live by faith. I get behind him. I trust him to win. Go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Old and New Testament, the story never changes. God is good, we're not.
Amen.
God is right, we're wrong.
Amen.
God is faithful, we tend to be faithless.
Amen.
God is holy and we're a mess.
Amen.
Book doesn't change. God tells the truth, and by God's grace would he help us to do the same.
Amen.
Look at, he's writing to this church at Corinth. He's talking about the grace of God that was given to them. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came full of grace. No one else can bring it. Only Jesus can.
Amen.
Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. Just like those tribes got their inheritance, God wants you to get your inheritance. Look at, he doesn't want you to come behind. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day coming you're going to be blameless. Praise God for that. He's going to work this out. He's going to win those battles. Why? Verse 9. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. He didn't say, you folks at Corinth are faithful. Sometimes they were, sometimes they weren't. Sometimes they had a good day, many days they had a bad hair day. But God, through it all, is faithful, ongoing, present tense, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. He tells the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mean, Paul brags on Jesus. Paul brags on God.
Amen.
You know, when we were young and foolish, I used to brag about the quarterback of your team, or brag about the guy that could shoot 3 points on the basketball team, or brag about your father could do this. Look, man, you can brag on Jesus all day long. You'll never go wrong.
Amen.
And you probably won't do as good a job as he deserves.
Amen. That's
right. 1 Thessalonians 5. He gives those beautiful 7 commandments for the New Testament Christian in verse 16 on. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. All the New Testament commandments. And then he winds it up. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Did you see that?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, and the pastor sanctify you wholly. and the Bible study sanctify you wholly, and your brethren through your prayer group sanctify you wholly. He said the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you wonder for a second, gee, but maybe I'm praying in vain. Maybe this will never happen. I've seen this Christian fall a lot before. And then he says, watch this, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you,
amen,
who also will do it.
Amen.
Not might do it or hopes to do it,
yeah,
but will do it. Folks, we're going to look awfully good one day.
Amen.
We're going to shine like the brightness of the stars of heaven one day. Did you realize that?
Amen.
Do you realize, and we were singing that song, what a day, glorious day that will be? Because the very God, the one that called us, who's faithful, is going to perform it. Just like he won the victory for the nation Israel, he's going to win the victory for the born-again Christian. You know what we say? It's good to be saved.
Amen.
Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And Paul is writing, he says, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That means he made this counsel. He made this counsel way up there before the foundation of the world. He sat down with his son. I don't know when he did this. I don't know what point he sat down, but he sat down with the son. He said, son, Holy Ghost, you can listen to all three of us. Let's get all in here. He said, look, if we make these creatures out of the dust, and I breathe my spirit in them, and they live, and we're going to give them everything, but I'm going to give them a free will. If they mess up, the wages of their sin is going to be death.
Amen.
And the death won't just be the death of their spirit, and their body, it will be the death of their soul one day, and a separation. And I don't want that. Are there any volunteers willing to turn that thing around? And the son says, something you never do in the military, volunteer for duty. But he volunteers. That's quite a man we have, the man Christ Jesus. He steps and says, I volunteer, sir. I'll go down. What's the cost? The cost is going to die on a cross. You're going to be mocked and spit and scorned, with a crown of thorns on your head and somebody putting a spear through your side, and you're going to shed your blood. But by that blood, son, you're going to give him the free gift of a new birth.
Amen.
And my counsel is that, son, they'll be like you. They will come forth out of that thing a new vessel. They were marred on the first time I put them on there. I spun them around on the wheel and they were marred, but make a new vessel out of them, son. Just like you, conform to your image, holy, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners, no sin in them, no sin on them, no sin around them. This is my counsel. And all three of them agreed and made a blood covenant that they would do it. Right here, Hebrews. So what good is that counsel? What good is that counsel? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath with his Son and the Spirit, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. What two immutable things? You may be holding them in your hand. One on the left side is the Old Testament, and the other on the right side is the New Testament. You know what? There's not a lie in those testaments from God's mouth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
It's impossible for God to lie. So what? We might have a strong consolation. What does that mean? You can live by faith. You can be strongly assured and consoled that God's going to do it. The man of war is going to win those battles. That was his counsel. You can console yourself and live by faith. You've won, Christian. Did you get down and wrestle with God and give up and ask for mercy? Then you've won the battle in Christ. And all you need to do is stay on your knees and be merciful, and you'll win battle after battle after battle. And you can live by faith, because when you're on your knees, the Lord will step right over you and take the next battle. And when you get on your knees, He'll step right over you and take the next step for you. And the minute you stand up and get in front of Him, He'll let you fight the battle. And don't be surprised if you lose. But you get back on your knees, and He'll step in front of you and take the next battle. And He'll take that land one tribe at a time, all the way from Dan to Beersheba. What a deal. So close it out with one last verse. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beautiful, beautiful, precious words that are given to us. This book of Joshua paints a portrait for us whereby God gave, the Lord delivered. Not there failed not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken. It all came to pass, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Why? As unto a faithful Creator. That Creator made everything very good. Sin entered into His universe. And that Creator said, I'm going to get it out. I'm going to beat it out. I'm going to war with it until it's all gone. And you can count on Me to be faithful. And all you need to do is live by faith. There failed not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. If something comes in your life, folks, it comes so that you will pass. Not that you'll fail. God's made a way for you to have the victory. Remember, He's the man of war. You're the one on your knees. You live by faith. He'll win. Amen. Next week we'll come to Joshua 22. Lord, thank You for showing us that You do give. And when You give, Lord, You want to give and wrap it up beautifully so that we may hold on to it. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live by faith. Thankfully, You are the man of war I would give up in the battle. The artillery scares me. Thank You, Lord. Please step before each one of us here and help us to stay humble on our knees, Lord, and conquer the land for us and give us the victory so that one day we can all just shout in heaven, glory and blessing and honor and praise to the Lamb, for He is worthy, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ.